Amen. Take your Bible tonight. Let's go to Matthew 22 to begin, and then we'll go to the Old Testament in just a moment. Let me say to you, thank you for your affirmation this morning to our deacon leadership and their recommendation regarding our merger with Warrington. And so we overwhelmingly said, let's do that. There may have been some said no, but I couldn't see any hands that said no. So it was a wonderful morning for that affirmation. Brother Bill Estes, who's here tonight, he's been preaching over at the Warrington Church and was there this morning. Said they had the biggest crowd today they've had since he's been going over there. And that was good. So amen for that. Hope the Lord's stirring some things in that regard. And I want us to spend a little while at the end of the evening, praying about that as well as some other items I'm going to share with you. But first of all, I want you to look in Matthew's Gospel. If you need a copy of Scripture, there's one there in front of you, those black books in front of you. There's some Bibles that are there. If you don't have your copy or maybe on your phone or whatever, people are asking Jesus questions in Matthew 22. The first one is over beginning in verse 23 where the Sadducees came to him and they were asking a question and the Lord dealt with it regarding resurrection. Then you get down to verse 34 and the Pharisees heard the Sadducees asking questions, so they got in on the deal and said, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus gave them the Shema out of Deuteronomy 6, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And in this text, Jesus puts together two verses from Deuteronomy 6, 5 and Leviticus 19, 18, first time anybody ever put those verses together, and he takes those two of the Old Testament and gives to them. So they're asking questions. Then you get down to verse 41, and Jesus says, well, I got a question myself. You're asking me questions, I've been answering yours, and I got a question for you. And so in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41, Jesus has a question. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So what are you going to say? They said to him, he's the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Sometimes it's hard when God starts asking questions. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question. Amen. Do you remember the day you stopped asking God questions? Well, no, because we still ask him questions, don't we? Well, it's an intriguing text. Matter of fact, it's so intriguing, I want us to look at it tonight. It's the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. It is quoted over and over and over and over. Psalm 110. So I want you to go in your Bible to Psalm 110 and find that. That's what Jesus is quoting here. It's what the Pharisees were answering here. And so I want you to find it, and I want you to stand with me, and I want you to read out loud with me the seven verses of Psalm 110. Martin Luther said it's the greatest psalm in the Bible. Many of the old fathers of the faith said Psalm 110 is the greatest piece of hymnody ever given to us. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7. So let's read it out loud all together tonight. Here we go. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the days of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord is sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. What in the world does that mean? It's a convoluted psalm in some ways until you begin to dig under and look and see what is there. That's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Scores of times you find pieces of this psalm quoted in the New Testament. You just find it over and over and over and over. If you run those references, coming back to Psalm 110. Now it begins. Just stay standing for a minute, and then we're going to sit down. Verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord. Now those are two different words for Lord there. It's Adonai and Yahweh. But the Lord talking to the Lord. Now what's happening is that David is listening in on a conversation between God the Father and God the Messiah. And David here is writing. Some people say David didn't write this, but it doesn't make any sense if David didn't write it. The Lord says to my Lord, the Father says to the Messiah, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then we're going to march right through this, but it's that first verse that I want to really drill down on for a few moments tonight. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at the right hand. There's power in this text about intercession. We need to know this first verse. Your salvation depends on Psalm 110, verse 1. And what Jesus is doing for you right now. The preaching clock says it is straight up 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And at 6 o'clock right now, Jesus is praying for you. You'd lose your salvation if he didn't pray for you. You couldn't stay with God, but he's there. And because he is there, you are in the hands of the Father. He is making intercession even now for you. Father, teach us from your word and help us. Teach us. Instruct us how to pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. So this Psalm of David, he's listening in, I believe, to this conversation between the Father and the Son. And the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, Jesus, David is seeing prophetically that the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to live, and he's going to make sacrifice for us, and then he will sit at the right hand of the Father. Just write these verses down. We won't take time to look at them. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12, Hebrews 12:2. All of those verses in Hebrews says that Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father. He sat at the right hand of the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of grace. He said, why did he sit there? He sat down at the right hand to do what? Make intercession for you. So here David is seeing it, and he is there, and he's praying for it. Now get this. See, a lot of people, they think, and they got their theology all messed up. They think they get saved. You know, they say we're going to trust, but it's really what they think they do. Friend, it's not what you do. It's what Jesus did. He died for you. He atoned for you. He redeemed you. And you would lose that redemption if Jesus did not pray for you. All that keeps you saved is Jesus, and that's plenty. That's enough. He's sufficient. He redeems us, and then he secures us by being at the right hand of the Father, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And how long does he pray? Verse 1 says that he prays until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, until it's all over. Now, friend, they're enemies, aren't they? Golly, they're enemies to the cross. They're enemies to our salvation. They're enemies to the truth of God. But one day, all of those enemies are going to be dispelled. And they're going to become like a footstool. Do you have a footstool at your house? You ever think you prop your feet up on? You have a lazy boy? You just kick back and that thing comes up. You rest your feet on it. You got it, haven't you? And it's right there. You don't sit on that. It's just rest your feet. The day coming when all the enemies of the world are going to be like the footstool of the Lord Jesus. He's making intercession. He stays right there to right hand of the Father until that day comes. And when victory comes, they become like a footstool unto him. Verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth. David's still listening. God the Father is going to stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion. He's going to say, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, most of this psalm has to do with the millennial reign of Christ. It has to do with after he comes and we enter into that millennium, and Jesus is going to rule in the midst of the enemies. Verse 3, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. They're there, and they will join the Messiah in that day, and they will defeat everyone. He's coming to war Armageddon here that will oppose him. And the people of God, they're going to volunteer freely in that day. They're going to come in holy array from the, now look at this beautiful, beautiful picture. From the womb of the dawn. You been up and watched the sunrise lately? What a great phrase. The womb of the dawn. It's like the sun is birthed. And it comes forth. It's like from the womb of the dawn. That's how your people are going to come. And your youth are to you as the dew. What's he saying? He's saying you're coming in holy array. The people are going to volunteer. There's going to be armies of God's people in that Armageddon war. And we're going to win because we're coming. And God is going to birth us like the sun coming forth. And the young people, the youth, the followers of God, the children of God, are going to be like the dew. You ever been out on a morning when the dew fell? You ever try to get away from the dew? Well, you can't do it. It's everywhere. It just gets your pants legs wet and your shoes and your socks and everything else. It's everywhere. That's the way it's. God's people are coming in victory. And they're going to be thousands and millions as they come together with the Lord in holy array. Now notice the word holy. You're going to be arrayed in holiness. You know, come in battle, you come arrayed in holy. It's the holiness of God that's going to give the victory when we come to Armageddon. And then verse number 4, Martin Luther, we're coming to the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther says that this is the crowning diadem verse of all the Old Testament. What he says about verse 4. Look at this. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The King James says he won't do what? Repent. He won't change his mind. He won't repent. The Lord has sworn and he's not changed his mind. You, he's talking about Jesus here, prophetically, he's looking down the road. You are a priest
forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is making Jesus here the priestly king. He's not just priest, he's king. He's not just king, he's priest. He's a priestly king. He rules and reigns, and yet he offers sacrifice as a priest. Now, we don't have priests in our church except you are. The royal priesthood. But in the Old Testament, when you study the priest brought the sacrifice. And the high priest, of course, once a year went in to make atonement for the people. And here we are seeing Jesus as the priest, the one who offers the sacrifice. What sacrifice is he making right now at 7 minutes after six just for you? Intercession. He's giving the intercession for you. He's there praying for you. He makes you his child. He keeps you with the Father. He is the priest. But he's not just the priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's also the king. He rules as the king, and he's also the priest. He makes sacrifice, but he rules. He rules, but he makes sacrifice. Therefore, Luther says, this is that crowning diadem of all the Old Testament that brings Jesus to a crescendo of priesthood and kingship. The priestly king is our Christ. Oh, praise God, he prays for me right now, keeps me saved. I couldn't get lost if I wanted to. Amen. Because he's my priest and he's my king. Therefore, if he's the king, that makes me the subject. Don't ever get that mixed up, friend. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. We're not in charge. He's the king. He rules. He's also the priest as he makes sacrifice for us. Ah, what a great verse. And the Lord has sworn he won't ever change you. He's the priestly king forever and ever and ever and ever. There's not another dispensation where somebody else does it. It is Jesus now, Jesus before, and Jesus coming after. God does not change his mind. He does not repent and turn his mind another way, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. There's a day of war coming. He speaks, I believe, of Armageddon here, of the great victory. And he will judge among the nations, and he will fill them with corpses, and he will shatter the chief men over a broad country. Let me tell you, Armageddon's going to be a wicked day. Revelation said that the blood will flow up to the bridle of the horse. It's going to be vicious. 9/11 will look like a Sunday school class. Our world wars will look like picnics compared to this last battle. And God's going to judge the nation. Fill the fields with corpses. People will die because the enemies have stood against him. He's going to shatter the chief men over all the country. And then verse 7, what a beautiful, beautiful verse. He, I believe he speaks of Christ here, will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore he will lift up his head. Now, I want to show you two sides of verse 7. I don't know, you, and it may be both true, I don't know. Luther says about this verse that after the great battle, Jesus will drink refreshment from the brook by the wayside. And then he will lift up his head, and Christ will be, after the great battle, a refreshed kingly priest. But Spurgeon says, no, that when he drinks of the brook by the wayside, and I tend to side with the old English preacher here. You remember he said, Lord, let this what pass from me? Let this cup pass from me. Spurgeon believes here at the end, after he's taken the cup for us, that he will drink from the brook that runs with all the wickedness and vileness of the world, and that he will take it and be the victor at the end, and only then will he lift his head in great victory. You can take either side of that because there's so much symbolism in this psalm. But we find the bottom line to Psalm 110 is this: Jesus is the victor. And he comes with his head lifted up. Amen. So what this psalm ought to teach us is that you have no place to complain and say there's no hope. You may hurt in this world, but hear me. We're going to a destination where we are with our priestly king, the victor, with his head held high, and we're with him. And if we're with him, we're good. I was at an event here a few days ago, and I was with some people, and they had passes to get in because people knew them, and I was just with them. I didn't have credentials. I didn't have anything. I was just with them. And so they got in, and so I was next. I was behind this guy, and I just kind of looked at him like, and I just said, I'm with him. He said, that's good. Go right ahead. Man, I just passed right through the gate. How did I get it? Wasn't what I was with him. Let me tell you, friend, you get to the other side, if you're with him, you'll lift up your head. You'll be the victor. But if you're not with him, oh my, it's damnation, it's lostness. There's no victory. Your head's not up, your head hangs low. So the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and sit there until that great day of victory. And while you're there, be interceding for your people. So number one, it ought to make us great people of hope, of looking forward to good things, not bad. Even when the cancer report comes and the sickness comes and the difficulty comes, it ought to point us to great victory because that's where we're ultimately going. None of us get out of here alive. That's right, isn't it? It's appointed unto every man, every woman once. You're going to die. Get ready. You're going on. You're going to cross that river. Jump in. Other side. It may be hard. It may be tough. It may be instantaneous. But we're all going through. But hear me. On the other side is good things. Because we have a priestly king who took the cup for us. And he is the victor. And he holds high his head. And he defeats all the enemies. And I'm with him. And until then, he is praying for me. Amen. Therefore, since he is the intercessor of the kingly priest, he then makes you a part of the priesthood of believers. Therefore, since he's praying for us and making the way to the throne of grace, we can come boldly to that throne and let our petitions be made known to the Father through the Son without any earthly mediator. You don't need a priest. You don't have to come confess your sin to me and get me to go through. You get up and go straight to the Father through the Son. Because he's the one at the right hand of the Father. I'm not there, beloved. No priest, No rabbi, no pastor. Somebody thinks they do that for you, they've really, really, really overestimated who they are. I pray for you, I pray with you, but I don't take you to the throne. We have a high priest, eternal in the heavens.